I bless you for that wondrous moment when first I looked upon your cross. Your wrath appeased, my sins forgiven, death destroyed, and my soul's redemption won. Let my cry always be only Jesus. Let my cry always be only Jesus. Since that day, you have been faithful. Your mercy's daily are renewed. Your spirit strengthens and preserves me. The storms will rage till I know you guard my life. Let my cry always be only Jesus. Let my cry always be only Jesus. I have no other rock to stand on than Christ who pulled me from the fire. And now I wait with hopeful longing for the day when he'll return to claim his bride. Let my cry always be only Jesus. Let my cry always be only Jesus. Let my cry always be only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus.
Good morning, Glenwood. My name's Becca, and it brings me so much joy to be gathered among each of you this morning. And we want to make sure that our friends and family who are viewing online can hear a big shout out from us. So thank you to those of you who have tuned in with us. We're so glad that you're here. I have just a couple of items that I want to bring to your attention this morning. First and foremost, to those of you that are physically present with us today, we want to say thank you so much for continuing to wear your masks and practice proper social distancing. We really do value and appreciate your partnership with us in this crazy season that we find ourselves in. And lastly, if any of you has brought a gift today that you would like to give on behalf of Glenwood and the amazing work that God is doing through our church, if you're present with us, we have two different boxes in the back. When you exit service today, feel free to leave your gift. And for those of you watching online, if you'd like to make a gift and donate online, feel free to check out our website. So with that, will you go ahead and join with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Today, we're so grateful that in the midst of our uncertainty, we can cling to you and praise you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the peace that you so freely offer when our world feels chaotic. Lord, we're so grateful that you sent your son Jesus to live among us on earth, to die for our sins, to offer us forgiveness and grace so that we might spend eternity with you and with one another, Lord. I pray that this morning, as we gather together, whether online or in person, that your words would bring us encouragement and comfort. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. We want to become more like you. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? Was crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. The Savior now to wash our feet, now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the resurrecting us. He has resurrected us to himself. He has made us alive in Christ. As we die with Christ, we are raised with him. And as he stands in heaven, interceding for us, we have someone saying our name and pleading for us that we would be the children of God. We sing with faith that the work is finished in Christ. And we sing with joy, knowing that God has indeed brought us to himself in Christ. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Hallelujah. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one, praise the Son of God. spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Be seated.
Good morning. It is really great to see you. Thank you for gathering with us this morning. Thank you to those who are engaging online. We miss you, but thanks for joining us. If you would all take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. This morning we begin a new series. We've called it Jesus Alive and at Work in Our World. And it is from the book of Acts. It's from the book of Acts, which was written by the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote two best-selling books. It's as if he wrote a two-volume set. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke, Volume 2 is the book of Acts, and they belong together. They're a story that is contiguous. They fit, they complement each other. We're doing this a series from the book of Acts in part because it allows us to preach in story form, because the book of Acts is mostly narrative. And that allows us to participate and complement with Glenwood Kids. So they tell the story on the Glenwood Kids, and then we also preach from the same passage, and that'll take us through the end of September so that we can together minister to the whole family. And I invite you to check out that online ministry to our families, Glenwood Kids, because it's not just for kids, it's for all of us, and it helps connect people who are disconnected. So in a distanced world like this, the online program helps us connect with families in our church, people in our body. You're introduced to other people. You're invited into their homes. And so it's relational as well. But we begin this morning at the end of Luke, because that is very similar to the beginning of the book of Acts. We're going to look most of our time in Acts chapter 1, 1 to 14. But I want to read the ending of Luke. And as we read the ending of Luke, read with alert eyes and an alert mind and see if you can find similarities as we begin the book of Acts. So beginning in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, I read through the end of the gospel. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So much in so few words. Jesus Christ is fulfillment of all the Old Testament. The Old and New Testament tell the same story about the same person. They both speak of the Savior, Redeemer, who offers life and forgiveness through Christ to all the nations of the world. Those who witness the resurrection of Jesus become witnesses in living out and doing his work. He promises power to the witnesses. He led them to Bethany, which was near Mount Olivet. He blessed them. He was carried up to heaven. And then in an outburst, an exuberant, unrestrained outburst of worship and great joy, they were continually praising God, which is the exact opposite of their attitude 6 weeks before. 6 weeks before, they were afraid, they were terrified. Jesus had announced to them that he's going to be leaving them and going to the Father, and say, wait, time out. We want to go with you. Where are you going? And he told them, I return to the Father. And they asked him, well, how do we get there? And he says, you know the way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he tells them he's going to ascend to the Father, and there he's going to prep a place where he's going to gather us again into a nearness of presence with him. He's going to return to the Father, and then he tells his followers, don't be afraid, I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to you, the blessing, the promise of God. Then he reassures them again in chapter 15 and chapter 16. So now they're no longer terrified. He says goodbye with a blessing, and they are absolutely overjoyed in their praise and their worship of God, because now they understand so much better who this Jesus is and why he came and what he's up to and what he's going to do. Now we go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 introduces us to who God is, who we are, why we live, our life mission, the power that God gives to us to live and love for Christ and becoming like Christ. The first two verses of Acts chapter 1 give us this preview, this advanced look of the entire book of Acts. Check it out. Verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. The first account, the first book, the Gospel of Luke. Why did he write the Gospel of Luke? He wrote it to Theophilus. Luke chapter 1 introduces us to this guy. We don't know who he is. We do know that he's the one that Luke originally wrote the Gospel of Luke to, and he wrote the book of Acts to. He's the one that he authored the two volumes and gave it to him. But he do know why he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke to tell about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus is introduced to us in John 1:1. In one word. You can't say more in one word than John 1:1. Jesus is Word. He is God's disclosure of who God is to us. As Word, he speaks. And as Word, he acts. He does. As he speaks, so he does. So it has always been from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. He spoke. God spoke. He did. He created. So he still does. Jesus speaks. Jesus does. There's 100% agreement, a correspondence between everything Jesus said and taught and everything Jesus did. There is no distance. There is no gap between them. So that we know that whatever he says, we can trust what he says, because of who he is, because of what he does. And it's a lot easier to say or to make a promise than it is to carry it out and to do it. Any of us who have been married, I know for my part, when I vowed to my wife what I did 41 years ago, I had no idea what I was promising. But I said it. I mean, I said it, and I wanted to live that out. And I made those vows, that covenant before God and before the people who knew me best and loved me most. I didn't know what I was saying. I still am trying to figure out some of what I promised. And you and I are going to live like that until we see Jesus Christ, because there is always going to be distance between who he is perfectly and who we are right now. But as we grow in Christ, we can become more like him. It's so much easier to say something about Jesus or to say something about our faith than it is to live out our faith. One of the reasons we have contractual agreements is to assure that the other person or the other party keeps their promises or does what they said they're going to do. Friendships are made or friendships are broken by what we say and what we do. So how are you and I to live and to love? We have the example of Jesus as written by Luke in the Gospel of Luke. All that he began to say and do so that we can believe and we can trust who he is and what he said and what he does. And he began to teach about who he is until the day when he was taken up to heaven. That's his ascension. And Luke will say more specifically about what that ascension looked like in Acts chapter 1, in which he was taken up to heaven, and before he was taken up to heaven, and this is really interesting to me, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke through Jesus. So that the Holy Spirit, he is the one who gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Thank God for the appearance and the compelling, persuasive evidence of the resurrected Jesus to the apostles, because you and I have not seen Jesus. One day we will, but you and I have not seen this one in whom we believe. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who believe, who have not yet seen." So now we have these early apostles, these early disciples, and Jesus repeatedly appeared to them over a period of 40 days, showing in tangible ways that he's alive so they could see him. They could touch his wounds. They shared a meal with him. They heard his voice. They asked him questions. And so now they are 100% convinced. And so now they go from people who ran at the arrest of Jesus and hid in an upper room at the crucifixion or at the death of Jesus Christ. Now they turn into these lions who just step out in this courageous obedience. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It's about the turnaround that God does in the heart of the person who confesses faith in him and steps out into the midst of incredible resistance and opposition and says yes by God to faith. They are robust and muscular in their faith because they're absolutely convinced, they're certain that Jesus Christ is alive. As Jesus Christ is taken up, he gives these final orders, these final instructions to his followers. He gives these instructions through his Spirit, and in that, he gives us a command, and it's a command that he's going to repeat. We're going to hear it again this morning in Acts chapter 1. He entrusts his mission to his early followers. He teaches them, verse 3, about the kingdom of God. That's what he taught from the moment he began his earthly ministry, and that's a hard thing for anybody to get their head around, especially for the disciples, because the disciples had a preconceived idea of the kingdom of God. They were partly right, but they didn't have a fully orbed understanding of kingdom of God. They thought kingdom of God. God sends Messiah. Messiah goes to Jerusalem. He wins. He rules. Messiah restored to the throne. Kingdom of God, nation state, Israel. But even in the Old Testament, God created an understanding of who he is and that his kingdom is not just for one nation. His kingdom is for all nations and for all times, so that the kingdom of God began with the coming of Jesus, who is the king of all those who confess faith in him. But it's a not yet finished kingdom. There is more. We're part of that more. As the kingdom of God grows, and then there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom, and it'll be a realized kingdom. It'll be an actual, visible, we can see it sort of a kingdom. That's what the disciples were expecting. Jesus is saying, not yet. He's talking to them about the kingdom. They still don't fully get it because of a question that they ask. We'll see in just a few moments. But one of his last actions on earth is a tender moment. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a moment you have longed for. It is a moment of gathering. You know, the night in which he was betrayed, he gathered those who loved him close. And it's a tender moment where he introduces the Lord's Supper and he assigns this new meaning to the bread and to the cup. There's a gathering. Well, now, right before he leaves, right before he ascends, he gathers again. Going to come another day when he comes and he gathers us into a nearness and a proximity to who he is. Here in verse 4 and 5, we read, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The disciples are ready to roll. Now Jesus is alive. They've seen and experienced the power of God. They want to get after it. Let's go, Jesus. It's like runners, get in your blocks, take your marks. So they want to run, they want to get after it. And so Jesus, they gather around Jesus, they're waiting for these next instructions. What's next? What's next? What's next? And Jesus says, here's what's next. Wait. That's what's next. Wait. He's made a promise. Wait. Stay here. That is the hardest thing in the world for me to do. It's between what was and what will be, is to wait. Here he says, wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for what the Father had promised. And you know what the Father had promised. How do we know what the Father had promised? Because Jesus had told them what the Father had promised. Jesus had told them that the Father had promised his Spirit. Third person of the triune God, God had promised his Spirit to his followers, and so Jesus had told them about God's promise of the Spirit, which Jesus compares with a word picture of John who baptized with water, John the Baptist. Baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. As Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus as a dove. Jesus followed the Spirit into the wilderness where he'd be tempted for 40 days. Jesus surrendered and yielded to the Spirit, showing us as followers of Christ how to surrender and yield to the Spirit. And as John the Baptist immersed people under the waters of baptism, drenched, totally drenched, so God will baptize his followers, immerse them, drench them. Every single follower of Christ is baptized with the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 9, you got Jesus, you got the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, you confess Jesus, you are baptized, you are identified with Christ. The Spirit of God now takes up, inhabits the follower of Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen in a few days. And it does happen in a few days. They have more questions to ask. That piques their curiosity. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Time out. Hadn't he been teaching about the kingdom? Didn't they yet understanding that the fulfillment of the kingdom is yet in the distant future in which God's going to continue and he's going to do his work on earth? Well, apparently they didn't, because they thought, okay, now, Jesus, are you going to go to Jerusalem? And we're going to be there. We're going to watch you. We're going to walk you up to the throne. And you're going to rule on Israel. And you're going to restore Israel to God. Well, look at his response in verse 7. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's a nice way of saying no. They asked the question, is it now that you're restoring? They say, Jesus says, that's not for you to know. God has communicated and created to us everything that we need to know to love him and to follow him. But sometimes we become preoccupied with things that God has not intended for us to know. And so we very much would love to know when he's going to return. And Jesus here says that that's not for us to know. The Father knows. And the Father is going to fulfill his program in his time. And his program is right on schedule. He's going to do exactly what he promised, just as he has always done what he promised. You and I are in that in-between time between when Jesus was resurrected, raised to heaven, and when Jesus is going to return for us. And as we live in this in-between time, what are we to do? Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So he gives them the mission, and he gives them the power to do what only God can do. So God gives this to the disciples, and ultimately this is the mission that he entrusts to each of us, which includes every command of God to us, that we would so inhabit and live out his truth truly. And we can do that only through the power of the Spirit of God. We can obey God only through the power of the Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 2, God gifts his Spirit in abundance, and it's an extraordinary, never happened before sort of an experience. And then God commands them here to be witnesses, witnesses who reveal who Jesus Christ is, who speak of who he is and where. Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts. That's the outline of the book of Acts. That's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem, Judea, and then it moves outward. Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, Samaria. And then it moves beyond that. Presumably, the Ethiopian eunuch takes the gospel back to Africa. Then the gospel jumps in Acts chapter 16 to another continent. It jumps to Europe. And we're introduced to the first convert, Lydia, in all of Europe. The gospel makes its way east into Asia, into the uttermost parts. Then the gospel continues to circle the globe. So that God's kingdom is so much bigger than that moment in time and the nation of Israel. The gospel now will be given, offered to all nations. And we don't know when God will finish his plan. What we do know is what God charges us with while we wait for him to return to us. We do know that he's working his plan to perfection. We do know who he is. We know that he keeps his promises. We know that he is the ultimate finisher. We know that he gives his Spirit to us, the power to do the work and the will of God. In a way, the way Jesus says goodbye is Acts 1:8. He blesses them, we see at the end of the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus Christ charges them with this mission, and what they see next is so captivating. It's one of those moments that they are so locked in. They are so astonished that they are unaware of anybody or anything else. Verse 9 and 10, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they're gathered around, and they're looking up, and they're looking up with this intense, focused gaze. And I know what I would have done if I had walked up on him, if I had walked up and seen this group of people, and they're all looking up. I would have looked up, too. What are they looking for? What are they looking at? Well, they are looking intently. How intently? Verse 10, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood behind them or beside them. So they're looking up in such a focused, maybe even like a guy does, you know, he can only think of one thing at a time. And they are so locked in. They don't even know that they are joined by two angels. And these angels are dressed in white. It's like they're looking for the last sign of the disappearing Jesus. And then these angels ask a most peculiar question. It's one of those that you would think has an obvious answer. And the angel asks the question of the disciples, why are you looking up? Well, the angels know why those guys are looking up. But it's a way of asking a question that turns their attention to what Jesus had just told them. They are so busy looking up, the angel asked the question, verse 11, they also said, both of them apparently, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God the Son, fully God, become bodily flesh like us. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died the death we deserve to die. He's raised to life. His body is raised from the dead. He has a physical body. He's fully God. He is still fully man. And now his ascension, it's bodily. It is a physical ascending to the right hand of the throne of God, fully man, fully God. And as he was ascended to the Father, so he will one day return to gather us and to do judgment on earth. Jesus Christ had to ascend. You and I can get ready for his return by doing what he says to us right here, right now, so that this moment becomes the moment of obedience, of faith, an opportunity to do what Jesus has said for us to do. So the disciples return from the Mount of Olivet, which was near the city of Bethany, Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. The disciples returned to Jerusalem, and they returned to a familiar place. What had Jesus said? Well, now they're obeying him. He said, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. I don't want you to go back to Galilee yet. I don't want you to go anywhere but Jerusalem. You go, and you wait. So now, good for these boys and to the women, because they go back. They go back to Jerusalem, and we find where they went, and we find out who they are. Verse 12 and 13, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. That simply means it's not very far. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. 11 names, one missing. Judas Iscariot is missing. Later on in Acts chapter 1, we see Judas replaced as an apostle by Matthias. Later on in Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to yet another apostle, and his name is Saul, who becomes Paul, whom God uses in an extraordinary way. And it's these apostles who form the foundation of the early church, and they are the lions who roared. They are the ones who proclaimed Christ in spite of intense, incredible opposition and suffering and persecution. And they are the ones, among their midst, they're the ones who wrote much of the rest of the New Testament. And God uses these guys and these gals. We find their identity in verse 12 and 13, and then we find their unity in verse 14, what they're about. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What are they doing? They have one mind. And what is their one mind? It is the person of Jesus Christ, and it is the mission of Jesus Christ. And that's what brings them together, and they are totally devoted to who he is. They're praying to God the Father in and through Jesus Christ the Son, and that brings them together. And that is the only person who will keep us together. We live in such divided times. We live in times where it's easy for our opinion to escalate and elevate. And we know the unknowable, and we are the subject of our verbs, and we announce, and we pronounce, and we divide. So we see division today. But where do we unite? In this mind of Christ, in the person of Jesus, and the work of Jesus, in the becoming like Jesus, the being transformed by who he is, the sacrificial pouring out and giving of ourself for his work. Because we love him, we love the Father, we want his redemptive work to proceed. We know that he is King Jesus. We anticipate the day when we see Jesus. Who's there in verse 14? Well, the women are there. The women in the life of Jesus in the Gospels, they play a major priority role. First messenger of the gospel is Mary Magdalene. The women play a priority role in the earthly life of Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts is chock full of the ministry and the dynamic gifting of women throughout the entire book. So we see the women who are gathered and they're praying. Then we see his own mom is there. And she is praying to the Father in and through faith in her own son. We see her brothers, his brothers. They're also there. We know there are four of them. They would be greatly used by God. They were skeptics at the beginning. They thought maybe Jesus had lost his marbles or something, and they tried to do an intervention and protect him from talking about this Messiah thing. They became followers of Jesus Christ. By the time of the resurrection, they're all in. They're on board. Let's go. And now, Jesus is more than their brother. He is their Savior. And in that sense, Jesus Christ is our older brother, because in and through faith in Jesus Christ, we also become children of God. And so now they're gathered together, and they're in this nonstop intercession of prayer for God to do his work in them and through them right now in the moments we have while we live and while we breathe. Jesus Christ had to ascend. He had to go to the Father so that he can do his work on earth through us. And when his work on earth is finished, he will return and he will finish it all. He will do justice. He will make all things right. He will rattle the foundations of this world. He will completely finish what he started. So how are we to respond to the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us, to these verses, to these words of Jesus and about Jesus? Well, four observations, four heart responses. The first truth statement is this one: we are witnesses of Jesus Christ to a world in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus spoke and just as he did, so are we. Just as there is 100% agreement between what he says truly and what he does in his life, so you and I have opportunities as we speak with our lips, so we shall be and who we are, our character, that we would increasingly conform to the person of Jesus Christ. So we're witnesses. How do we witness for Christ? Well, look around. One of the most obvious ways for us to witness is in our relationships, those we already have, those we need to repair. Those relationships that are already and those relationships that are not yet. So we can love as we're loved, and we can forgive as we're forgiven, and we can work for him and we can serve him, so we can look around for opportunities to serve him for the good of others. We can look within: what gifts has God entrusted to me, and how can I sacrificially, graciously give those gifts to God for his glory and his community? We can look up. We look up to God and to his will and to his life purposes for us, because we are witnesses for Jesus. But our witness for Jesus is resisted big time. Our witness for Christ will be resisted from within, and it will be resisted from without. Our witness for Christ will be resisted by our own flesh, by our own limitations, by our own abilities, by our own weaknesses, by the constant non-stop discovery that we're not going to be fully like Christ till we're with Christ. So that the book of Acts is full of people who pretend to be followers of God and aren't. So they say one thing, like Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. It's full of the story of legit followers of Jesus who fall flat on their face, like John Mark. Started out, did great, boom, blew it. He's restored. He gets back up. He continues to follow Christ. You and I constantly run into our own limitations and weakness. We really don't even have the ability to do what we want on our own, much less to do what God wills or commands for us to do. So you and I run into this resistance from ourselves, but the book of Acts describes another kind of external resistance. It's a spiritual, demonic, satanic kind of resistance that tries to inhibit and discourage and attack the followers of Jesus, tries to prevent them from proclaiming Christ. It's full of examples of institutions and leaders and despots and religious power brokers persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, local governments putting a bounty on them, national governments throwing them in jail. When I started out, I had 20-some sermons in the book of Acts I was going to preach, but now we're only going to do about 13. And that's because so many of the stories have a similar motif or theme. It's somebody gets thrown in jail, somebody gets beaten up, somebody gets whipped, somebody dies. I mean, it's not one of those victory lap happy sort of books. It is instead a book that is full of persecution and suffering. It's no wonder that Peter would later say, 1 Peter chapter 4, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you experience in life. So the book of Acts says that our witness will be resisted, but we can so yield to God that he does in us what we could never do on our own, which brings us to our second response, and that's that we're gifted with God's Spirit and power for God's redemptive purposes. God's giving of his Spirit is God's way of giving himself to us. It's his way of indwelling us, his way of reaching into us, drawing us to him, shaping us more like him. His Spirit opens our eyes, informs our mind, softens the heart, creates understanding of Jesus. God's giving of his Spirit is a sign of God's new way of doing life with his people. It's the fulfillment of an ancient promise, a never-before-done blessing of God. It's described in different ways. In Acts 1:5, it's described as baptism. In Acts 1:8, it's described as a coming upon. In Acts 2:33, it's described in a different way. Look and see. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, what has Jesus done? He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. That's how he describes this giving of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It is a drenching, a good blessing of God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is personal to us, inhabits us, so that we can step out in obedience to the Word of God. So we come to Christ, we're baptized with the Spirit of God. We have Christ, we're baptized with the Spirit. But when you and I step out in obedience to the Word of God, we are filled with the Spirit, which means the Spirit of God is turned loose in us. So it's so important for us to take that step of faith-driven action and trust to who he is. Then his Spirit activates within us and does what we could never do on our own. Third response to these verses, we can trust the ascended Jesus to rule and reign from his exalted position on high. This last week, I was doing my read-through, and I got to Psalm 146. You want to check it out later, Psalm 146. Don't put your ultimate trust in rulers, in governors, in powerful people. Why? Because powerful people die. Psalm 146, verses 3 to 5. So we want to put our ultimate trust in an earthly ruler. You're going to be devastated. You're going to be disappointed because they're going to die. I've been a pastor for 34 years here. And I have seen presidents come and go. Most of those guys are dead. Same thing with governors. That's the normalcy of the human condition. Well, there is one who reigns. And we just read about him in Acts 2:33. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is the resurrected, ascended Jesus. This is not where I'm going, but by all means, inform yourself. Be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Vote, be engaged, be active. But when that begins to grab a hold of us in a way that Jesus doesn't, then we have a misplaced ultimate trust. So in Acts 2:33, that we would so trust who he is. He's on the throne, that he reigns, he rules. He's not surprised by anything. He is going to do what he promised. He's going to finish his work here on earth in us and through us. But he's doing more than ruling on the throne. We don't have time, but you want to look at it later, Acts 8:33 and 34. When others bring charges against the follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus says to the Father, no, no, no. He intercedes for us. This is my child. I paid for him, for her. I gave my life. They've confessed faith in Jesus Christ. So that he intercedes, Romans 8:34. He intercedes for us. So that we are more than conquerors through the Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. Fourth and final response, we can expect Jesus Christ to return just like he left. We can expect Jesus Christ to descend, and his entrance to our world will be like his exit, only his return will absolutely blast and rattle the foundations of this world, and he will execute justice truly and fully, and he will gather to him in near proximity the one whose gaze is fixed upon him. Again and again, and when Jesus or his followers talk about the leaving and return of Jesus, God follows with words, comfort one another with this idea, with this thought, with these words. That Jesus Christ is going to return, that we're not alone, that we're weak, but in him we're strong, that God is alive and at work in our world, that he'll return in the same way that he left, that he'll make all things right, and that one day he will again gather his followers into his presence. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the one seated at your right hand. Jesus, thank you for loving the Father and loving us. Thank you for giving all you could, for doing what we can't, for dying our death, for the forgiveness of sin, for restoration and new life and a new creation. Thank you for drenching us with your Spirit, for the power that you give to us to do what you tell us to do. God, use us to do your will for your glory right now while we still can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond? As we respond with rejoicing, that we who were to be placed beneath the footstool now approach that same footstool in worship. His return means comfort for us. And in the Spirit, our work is set before us. Let's praise his name. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds. Messiah slew that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in justice tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will see your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. And on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will see your praise. Oh, Lord our God. He shall return. In robes of white, upon shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the Amen. We go in peace because he is the Lord our God.